Do you consider yourself a law-abiding citizen? Are you a law-abiding citizen? Does that mean you obey every law if you consider yourself a law-abiding? Or do you have variations in which laws are actually okay to obey and which ones you don't necessarily have to abide by? How do you view obedience to and I'm talking at the start here just about physical laws, the laws that we live with, the laws of our country, the laws of our state. Do you, to make the statement, I'm a law-abiding citizen, you also have to kind of say, well, I really know all the laws. Or there's a little bit of a doubt. Maybe you aren't completely law-abiding because you are ignorant to some of the laws that you should be following as far as the state or the country is concerned. Of course, that's a minor question compared to the larger question when dealing with the spiritual laws and your spiritual life. But I want us to ask ourselves the same question as we get into this message: are you law-abiding in your spiritual life as well? I would say probably all of us will say, I try to be law-abiding. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to obey the health laws. I try to save my tithes. Think if we stopped and you think about it a little bit, you'd probably say, you know, there's even more to it than that as far as my obedience to the law. I go beyond that. I recognize that, or I try to go beyond that. I try to live by the two great commandments. I try to love God with all my heart, my body and my soul, my mind and my soul. I try to love my neighbors, myself. I recognize that there's more to God's law than just the Ten Commandments and some of the other laws that are pretty straightforward that we can find in the Bible. But there's, most of the time, if you think about that difference between the physical and the spiritual laws, how we respond to the law-abiding citizen question is different. Most of the time, at least, when I've talked to people, we kind of say, well, yeah, I am a law-abiding citizen when it comes to the laws of the country. And we say, I try, when we get into obedience to the spiritual laws, to God's laws. Why is that? Why are we a little less certain about obedience to God's laws? If you are one that says, I try to keep God's laws. I think it's because, of course, we recognize that we are imperfect in our obedience to the laws that God has given us, that we just don't cut it all the time. And partially, we get into that I try because we also recognize at some level that the laws of the country they're designed at least. I think they've become muddled, but they're designed at least to be black and white. 70 is a speed limit. So under 70 is keeping the law. Over 70, okay, and at 70 is keeping the law. Over 70, 71 and above, you're breaking the law. Whether you do that willingly or not, you recognize it's a black and white issue, really. But when you get into keeping God's spiritual laws, it's not all just black and white. What does it mean to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul? How do you know? How can you say definitively, yes? Of the spiritual laws that really isn't there with many of the other laws that we try to keep in our daily lives. We recognize that there's more to honoring your father and mother than just not talking back to them. That there's more to not coveting than just not wanting something that your neighbor has. We recognize that there's more to all of those Ten Commandments. And so we do, if we're honest with ourselves, say, I try. But the problem with human nature is that we like to reduce all those things to simpler questions. We would like to reduce all of the obedience to God's laws to black and white, because then it makes it easier for us. It's just a do or a don't, a zero or a one, a check or an uncheck. And that human nature led the Jews to take what was originally a heartfelt desire, the sermonette talked about that a little bit, to obey God and recognizing the problems, you know, their failings in obeying God and creating hundreds of additional laws to try to build a fence around themselves so that they wouldn't have to say, I try to keep the Sabbath. I try to obey God's laws. Here's these black and white laws. If I keep those, I'm doing it. We want simple answers to, am I right or am I wrong? Or are you right or are you wrong in the decision that you're making about a certain thing? Christ regularly told his followers that true obedience was more complicated. He reminded them that the law was more than the Ten Commandments in the simplistic view that they were used to. He told them that love was at the foundation of all of the Ten Commandments, that all of those were just ways of getting you to understand some aspect of love for God or for your neighbor, that they weren't the end-all, be-all. They were a message, a way to help you get to the foundation. He told them that you're breaking spiritual laws if you speak harshly and unfairly about your brother. He said, your neighbor isn't the person living next to you only. It's anyone you see in need. So where are we going with all of this? Where are we going? My point is that when we think about God's law, we think about what it means to obey his law and to think about the best way to keep it, we have to go deeper. We have to think about it in deeper ways. And I do want us to give some thought to that depth, to the layers contained in God's spiritual law, because today we're going to be examining a scripture that adds more layers to our obedience to God's law, to what it means to be law-abiding. It goes hand in hand with the first and second great commandment. It is a scripture that we should keep at the front of our thoughts when we're examining how we're living our lives and whether we are really law-abiding on that spiritual level. And it's a scripture that provides additional direction to us and how we should focus our life, some of the things we should be thinking about. So we'll turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're jumping into the middle of quite a long section of Christ speaking to the people. And we're just going to read this one verse, verse 23 of Matthew 23. Christ said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Strong words that he used a number of times in this message that he was giving or that we've read here, calling them hypocrites. "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Christ says there are weightier matters of the law than your tithing. He didn't say, don't tithe. Forget it, I've thrown that away, we don't need any of that. He says you should do that, but you're putting all of your focus on that and you're forgetting where the concept of tithing should be leading you, that you should see a bigger picture, that tithing is just to help you to get to understanding something weightier, something heavier, something more important. And he says that part that was more important are justice and mercy and faith. Christ said they had a problem. Their focus was off. Their intent was to do good. They were trying to tithe to be completely, utterly obedient to the law of tithing. And they were blinding themselves to what God wanted them to see beyond that, what Christ was trying to help them to see. They were obsessive compulsive with the laws that they believed, you know, that they knew to obey. But they were missing the boat on the bigger picture. Have you stopped recently in your life to think about what Christ said in this scripture? Because he did say that there are weightier parts of the law, parts of the law that are more important, because as we see, they get to the foundation of what we should be as a Christian, as a child of God, as a disciple of Christ. He's trying to get them, and it's recorded for us, to recognize where all of this is supposed to take us. Where we're supposed to end up in our obedience to God's law. And in some ways, I think, recognizing that there's a time in your life where we need to recognize this is what I should focus on. And if I focus on these, the Ten Commandments will all follow. God's other laws will all follow if I'm focusing on these things. And these are the important parts of our character that God wants us to develop, that he wants us to be focusing on. The purpose of God's law isn't so that God can kind of put a check mark beside our name every day. Today, give righteousness a check. But, you know, yesterday there wasn't any check there. He was a little unrighteous. She was a little unrighteous yesterday. That's not how why God has devised, what God has provided us with the law. The law is given to us to train us in how we should think and how we should live. The law is intended to be an instructor, a helper, a teacher. Paul recognizes that and calls the law his instructor. Christ was told them, while you're great with tithing, just I would need you to focus. I want you to see that there's a bigger picture. But what we need to recognize, too, is there's a degree of accusation that Christ is making against the scribes and Pharisees here, even in their obedience, right? He says, you're a hypocrite. He doesn't say, you're great for doing this, but let's go on. He says, you're a hypocrite because you're focusing on something that makes you look good, but you're really not good. And you're missing the point of what really makes you righteous. He's pointing out that ultimately there's a level of unrighteousness in what the Pharisees are doing because of their motivation and why they're doing them. And that doing something that doesn't get us to that foundation, get us to those weightier matters of the law, is just going part way. It's very, they made a as far as tithes go, they made a show of it, right? I'm here presenting all of my tithes, and I've tithed every, you know, I've counted out every little seed I've got here, and I've made sure I've given one of them as my tithe every time. Because it was a show. And in some ways, we're certainly being warned that there's a trap of just doing the things that make us look good without doing the things that make us good. That's where that hypocrisy can come in. And that's what Christ was warning about. There isn't a scripture that specifically says, as far as I remember at least, thou shalt be just, thou shalt be merciful, thou shalt be, faithful. But when we look at the Bible, those are ideas and concepts that are spoken to throughout the whole Bible. But Christ says that's part of the law. The weightier matters of the law are those things that we should be focusing on. So we need to understand why Christ said what he did, and that's what we're going to try to do at least in this message. We're going to start by examining those weightier matters. We'll start by just taking some time to look at those, how those matters are addressed within God's Word. If you talk to many Christians about those three values, they would say those are new covenant principles. This is something that Christ was giving to his disciples that was based on the new doctrine of love that Christ brought with him, rather than those harsh commandments and that harshness that was presented, commanded for obedience in the Old Covenant. But in reality, that's not the case, and I think most of us know that. The Bible, Christ wasn't bringing totally new concepts. He was expanding on concepts that were throughout the Old Covenant as well, that were contained within Scriptures and were part of what was taught within that Old Covenant as well. So we'll look at a few Scriptures that in the Old Testament that talk about these principles. First one is in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself down before the high God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. He requires that you do justly, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. A recognition that sacrifices and offerings had a place, but they were not the end. That they should contribute to the weightier matters. In this case, he mentions justice and mercy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. We'll read verse 3, Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Righteousness and justice, again, more acceptable than sacrifice, more important than sacrifice. And one more scripture related to this point in Hosea chapter 6. We'll read verse 6, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God speaking again through Hosea, this is what I desire. I desire you show mercy. I desire that you search after a knowledge of God's way of life. That those are more important. He didn't dismantle the sacrificial system in the Old Testament when he said that, but he said, this is what I want more than sacrifices. I want you to have these things, to learn these things. God doesn't change. What's truly important to him doesn't change. The weightier matters of the law have always been the weightier matters of the law. He intended it for Israel. He intends it for us. So again, we all should ask ourselves as we're going through this, how much of focus have I been giving to these in my life? And we'll go through and we'll look at what each one of these means, and it'll be a fairly short description or discussion about each one of those weightier matters of the law, because I'm sure all of you have heard sermons on each one of them. So, but it is important that we step back and we understand what these words mean, what is trying to be conveyed to us. So the first one listed, the first one discussed was justice, or to do justly. The Hebrew word used is mishpat, I guess I'll say, and the Greek word is krisis. Both of them have an aspect of proper judgment or acting justly. Means to judge a matter or to judge a person fairly. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 24. One of the ways that we do that, we should make sure we're doing that, is in John 7, 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And all of us know, too many times in our life, we judge by appearance. We judge by what we can see. We don't, too many times, take the time to see if there's something more and make a snap judgment. That person obviously is doing it wrong, and it's wrong because they're wrong because of this. And we don't know why. We judge by appearance, and that is not part of judging righteously or having justice be a part of our life. You know, the Supreme Court, their statue, model, whatever, is, you know, the woman with the, I think it's a woman, but the scales of justice being equally balanced. Well, the idea behind this, them, that their justice would be blind. And we know that is not the case in our country or any country any longer, although it might still be within that body generally the goal. But there is that biblical principle that justice should be blind to the people, that it should not judge by appearances, by wealth, by influence, by anything other than what is right and what is wrong. When you judge, you should get nothing in return. When you judge, the only thing that should matter is the issue at hand. God doesn't judge by what's happened in the past, because God, in his judgment, exercises forgiveness. Otherwise, he would hold everything we've ever done against us as he judges us for what's happening in our life at present. God doesn't judge by what you have. Doesn't matter any possessions that you have or the number of kids that you have or how well your marriage is going. God judges by truth. He judges justly. And we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 16. There's a very interesting warning given in Deuteronomy 16 about justice and how all of us need to be on guard when we judge something. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. This is in some of the foundations of Israel. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality or take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. There's a warning, certainly, about taking a bribe. But what you have to do is kind of expand the definition of what a bribe is. Because the point of a bribe is to influence a decision. So it isn't necessarily, in our lives as Christians, a bribe isn't necessarily just somebody giving you money. It's you allowing something else to influence your decision to weigh the scale away from right and wrong because of a friendship, because of anything else. And he says in here, the wise can be blinded. The judgment of the wise can be perverted. So that's a warning for all of us. We have God's Spirit. We have help. But that doesn't mean that every time we make a judgment, it's necessarily guaranteed to be just. We have to be on guard that we haven't allowed something to influence our judgment or our exercising of justice. Quite a long time ago, I heard a sermon where the man talked about judgment, and I liked the points that he made in that sermon enough that I wrote them down. And the points within the sermon that he gave were types of judgment that were wrong, and that's what I'm going to share with you now, is ways that you can judge in a wrong way. So the seven of them that he had, the first one is circumstantial judgment. In other words, you judge based on the circumstances rather than the facts. Self-righteous judgment. If I were you, I would have done. Therefore, you're wrong. Snap judgment. Shoot first and ask questions later. Judge first and then dig into the reasons or try to find out more information. Emotional judgment. Making judgment through or when you are dealing with anger or frustration or hurt. Judgment of partiality. I've talked about being a respecter of persons, judging the same actions differently for two different people. Judging the person and not the problem. Six, in case there was a merger there, that was six, judging the person and not the problem. And then seven was judgment based on guessing someone's values or their circumstances, making assumptions. And when we talk about this idea of judgment, it is important to recognize that we don't have the authority, we don't have the knowledge, and we don't have the wisdom to make a judgment about where that person's final end is going to be. That's out of our hands, out of our framework, really shouldn't even be part of our discussion about someone, is where they're going to end up, which resurrection they'll be in even, is speculation, and we don't know. But it is our responsibility as it relates to justice to deal fairly and justly and righteously with everyone, regardless of who they are. Regardless of who they are. And that is one of the weightier matters of the law. The second matter, weightier matter, was to love mercy. To love mercy. Not just to exercise mercy. I want to emphasize that at the start. Christ didn't just say, I want you to try to be merciful. He said, I want you to love mercy. I'll give you, again, the Hebrew and Greek words. Hebrew is teshed. Greek is elios. One of the commentaries that I found said the Hebrew word for mercy, which is that teshed, probably still didn't pronounce it right, but means to get inside someone's skin. Mercy. To get inside someone's skin, to look at where they view life, how they view life, feel what they're experiencing, and then to move in and act on behalf of that person. That mercy is more pointed, directed at the person than who is giving mercy, extending mercy. That you're doing it to help that other person, to reach out to them, to empathize with them. It means not only to maintain a merciful attitude in the way we deal with others, but to rejoice when someone else is extended mercy rather than the punishment that they deserve. And I think that's, again, that's a higher level of mercy. And you think about, we probably have been in positions where, you know, at least humanly, we really wanted someone to get what they deserved. We really wanted it. And they may have really deserved it. And we're kind of disappointed if someone forgives them, rather than someone who has the power to crush them doesn't crush them. And yet that's what loving mercy means. That we just, anytime we see someone, extend forgiveness to someone else, especially when they don't deserve it, that we should just, it's one of those things where your heart should just break. You should just feel that strongly of how awesome that was, what just happened. That someone could look beyond the hurt and the trouble that they'd been experiencing from this person and forgive them. When you look in the scriptures and if you're going to research this any farther and you're going to do word searches, certainly mercy obviously is one of those that you would look at. But in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, many times that same word is translated as kindness. So you're simpler if you have a way to search on the Hebrew, the word itself, and then you'll find all of the ways that it's translated. But if you don't, it's also, again, like I said, it's kindness as well. Let's look at a few scriptures. The first one is in Psalms chapter 25. Psalms 25, verse 10. All of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to the person who keeps his covenant and his testimonies. He's saying, for someone who's trying to follow God's law, to keep his covenant, to keep his testimonies, every path has to have as part of it mercy and truth. The only way to God is a path that contains mercy and truth. Of course, that's the path we should all be walking, trying to walk, where we extend mercy every opportunity that we get. And it's important to remember that, like so many things, God isn't asking us to do something that he doesn't already do. God extended mercy to all of us before we knew it. He continues to extend mercy to us when we don't deserve it. And he's modeling the behavior that he wants all of us to strive for, all of us to make a part. He is the example and the model of how to exhibit mercy in our lives. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, it's kind of a parallel with something that was mentioned in the sermonette about recommitting, taking a step back and looking at your life and making sure that mercy and truth are there with you at all times, part of what you walk out the door with, what you get up out of bed with, that mercy and truth are there as part of who you are, part of how you conduct your life. That the sentiment that we just read here, of course, Hebrews 10:16, God's going to write the law in your hearts and in your minds. Make mercy something that you walk around with through your life. Not something you have to choose, really. Ultimately, that's the real indicator of whether you're getting this, or any of us are getting this, because this isn't like me, I've got it all figured out. When it isn't something you have to think about doing, it's what you do, it's who you are. You didn't act mercifully towards someone. You're just a merciful person. Turn to Proverbs, or we're in Proverbs, turn to chapter 21. We'll read verse 21 of Proverbs 21. The person who follows righteousness and mercy finds life and righteousness and honor. Search after those things, and it brings a reward. It brings with it life and righteousness and honor. Search for those things, and those are the rewards that come with that search. And think about the parable that Christ gave of the Good Samaritan. Hold on, I think I just missed a section here. I guess that's good. I was thinking something else. The example of the Good Samaritan is someone who does what? He extends mercy. People, all of the people that are supposed to be the righteous ones and the merciful ones and know how to really obey God and they're living the right life, they walk by this person that's in trouble. And the good Samaritan does what? He shows mercy. He picks the guy up out of the ditch. He helps him get established. He helps him find a place to be taken care of. Christ wanted us to understand this principle. He wanted his disciples to understand the principle, and he wants us to understand that principle. We're still in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 31. Fairly well known as the virtuous woman chapter. But we're going to just pick up one aspect of this person that's described in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness, which is, again, interesting, that this person, the writer of Proverbs, understood that it was part of the law, or an extension of the law, or the foundation of the law. It was the law of mercy, that this woman was known as a merciful person. The things that she said, the way that she treated people, showed mercy. And that's one of those self-examination questions. If someone was explaining you or me to someone else, would mercy come into the description in any way at all? Would that be something that is recognized as part of your or my character when someone describes who we are? Again, one of the things I found in one of the commentaries related to this scripture said, mercy is meeting someone's needs wherever their needs are, in whatever circumstance or whatever situation they find themselves. It's not simply feeling compassion, but showing compassion. Not only sympathizing, but offering a helping hand as well. It's saying mercy is an action, not just a feeling or a thought. So mercy, something that God shows us, something that he wants us to develop in our character, and one of the weightier matters of the law. The third mentioned there was faith. Hebrew word tsana, T-S-A-N-A, Greek word pistis. Both of these words speak to someone who is humble and faithful, who has the character quality of fidelity. Fidelity. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll read verse 51. This is the end of the story of the blind man who came eventually was able to come before Christ and talk to Christ. Verse 51, Christ said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, please give me my sight. Please return my sight." And Christ said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Christ on the road. Your faith has made you whole. Another word that could be used there is complete. Your faith has made you complete. And it's easy to just see that as Christ saying, you're no longer blind because of the faith that you had that I could do that. But there's a deeper message to that, that faith is what makes all of us whole and complete, that without faith, we're not ever going to be Christ-like. We're not ever going to be a true child of God. That faith makes us spiritually whole, not just healing a physical condition that we have, but it makes us whole. Christ used that phrase many times when you read about the different miracles that he performed. Your faith has made you whole. And we just need to recognize that even to that person, because the person, what happened to the person? He didn't just take the blindness, run off. He didn't even just take the blindness and say, go tell everybody. He took the blindness and he started to follow Christ. So that person's faith made a much greater change in his life than just being able to see. And it's the same way with each one of us. Faith makes us different, makes us whole. It's Christ's faith that made it possible for him to sacrifice, the sacrifice that he gave to lift the penalty of death, penalty for sin from all of our heads. And it's our faith that allows us to accept God's promises and apply them in our life. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 16, Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from Christ's faith, allowing us, and then our faith, linking us together and helping us to understand the righteousness of God. And then, you know, that final command, the just shall live by faith. Our faith really is a response to Christ's faith, to God's faith. Again, they lead the way. They always lead the way. And they just ask us to do what they've already done. Turn to chapter 3. We'll read verses 30 and 31, Romans chapter 3. Since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make the law void through faith? Definitely not. Of course not. On the contrary, we establish the law through faith. Again, it's another scripture that links God's law with faith. Faith being the reason for the law. Faith being part of God's law, or God's commandment and how he wants us to live. Again, if you're going to study farther in this course on, with faith, you can always go to Hebrews 11. But read them and think about the faith that each one of those examples show, the type of faith, how their faith was manifested. If you really want to understand faith, read those examples. Put yourself in the place of that person. See what it meant to them to have to make the choice that they made in faith. See how that resonates with something going on in your life, or if it resonates with something going on in your life. Let's turn to James chapter 2. James 2, we'll begin reading in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he doesn't have any works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, I hope the best for you. I hope all the best comes your way. See you later. But you do not give them the things that are needed for the body. What good have you done? Faith is also by itself, if it doesn't have works, dead. But someone will say, you've got faith, I've got works, we're all okay, we're all good. Paul says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, the law requires that we do something. It's easy to see that when we're talking about the Ten Commandments, not necessarily unless we think about it. So easy to see that with these weightier matters of the law. But to obey that law, we have to do something. We can't just sit and think good thoughts. It's not enough. It requires action. And we need that action. All of us need that action. So how strong is your faith? Faith, again, like all of the other two, or the other two that we've read, begins with God. And we should ask ourselves, along with the others, do I need to focus more in my life on these weightier matters of the law? Does this need to become something that's a part of my daily prayer, one of these aspects, or all three of these, to make sure that it's on my mind? Maybe there's one of these three, as we've gone through these, that you see I've been doing poorly on. And maybe that's the one that you say you start to focus on in your prayers and in your study and asking God to help you fulfill this part of the law. I asked at the start of the message if you were law-abiding. We've looked at what that means from a Christian, from a spiritual point of view, as a member of God's family, a citizen of God's kingdom, what that should mean for each one of us. We've seen that God wants us to obey all of his laws, but he does expect us to focus more of our energy on principles that are the foundation rather than the way to that foundation. Christ called them the weightier matters of the law. Things that are not always simple and black and white. Things that speak to our character, our content, our attitude, that speak to our relationship with God and with Christ, as far as how well we actually are living as law-abiding citizens related to those weightier matters. Christ said that we're not truly his, we are hypocrites if we neglect these, which is pretty serious. So I definitely encourage all of us, me too, all of us, to spend more time thinking about these, to make them a focus. And it's one of those things, these are the weightier matters of the law. It isn't like we can do them once and we've got it done for the rest of our lives. These are something that we should. We talk about, I forget the word that was used in the sermonette right now, basically renewing our relationship, our covenant with God, our promises to God. Reviewing these in that light should be part of that process every year and during the year. These are important to each one of us. And when you get down to it, it's pretty uplifting when you start reading about examples of this, what God says, come to the people who exercise these parts of the law. It's not a negative, it's a positive when you start reading about mercy and justice and faith. And you start to think about the change that you've seen in your life because you've applied them in some cases, and the changes that you can see in your life, if you work on them more, and you can see how they would make a difference in your life. We're told to write these, not on some table that we paste to our head, but in our hearts and in our minds, to make these part of who we are. So let's do that. Let's work on that. Let's ask God to help us to write those, to make them part of the description that someone would give of you. That it's, well, I'll say it would be so outstanding if you have those qualities that evident, that you will stand out. You'll stand out certainly in the world, but even within God's people, because we're all working, we all have a long way to go. You start presenting these as within this congregation, within the body of Christ, and you start to have an impact on other people. You'll start to help others see that it's possible to do these things, and it starts to spread, and it starts to grow, and it's what we all want for each other. We all want it for our lives. It's just hard to make it happen if we don't really focus on it, and if we're not diligent on it. So let's go forward. Let's make sure that we are never guilty of neglecting the weightier matters of the law.